Text tonight, Acts chapter 5. Brother John was singing a special over there, I think. That was real good. Was your phone? Okay. Yeah, that's good. Okay, Acts chapter 5. Let's begin reading in verse 29. The Bible says this, "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said." Now let's remember, this is Peter and all of the other apostles, Peter being the spokesman. Here's what they said to these religious leaders. "We ought to obey God rather than men." Amen. That could be your life verse right there. Amen. We should obey God rather than men. Now Peter goes on. Now he's going to preach. "The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom ye slew and hanged on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a," say that next word, "savior." Aren't you glad he's your savior tonight?
Amen.
Amen. "For to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so is also the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him." When they heard that, notice how they responded. They were cut to the heart. They were cut to the heart. But then look what it says next. "And took counsel to slay them." Now the cut to the heart part, that's a good thing. That they took counsel to slay them, that's not a good thing. So we have two options. God gives the invitation. We can accept the invitation or we can reject the invitation. And so we're going to be challenged with that tonight, to accept the invitation. Father, pray your blessings on the message tonight. We need to hear from you, so we pray for your grace. Bless the message, please, in Jesus' holy name. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing. How many of you have been chased by a dog? Raise your hand. Yeah, okay. How many of you have ever been bitten by a dog that doesn't bite? Okay, all right. Oh, he doesn't bite. All right. I got bit by a dog that doesn't bite a couple times. I remember jogging. Brother Dale's not here tonight. He would appreciate this, I think. Jogging outside, you know, just doing my thing, focused on, really, I don't know what I get focused on when I'm running, but, you know. So I'm along the way, and sometimes there's those fences that are pretty close. I mean, you can't see what's on the other side of the fence. And then when you get close to it, you find out there's like a pack of wolves back there, I think. And they just run up against that fence, and it's like this violent, and it just scares me witless. You know, if anybody was there watching, I would be completely embarrassed, you know, because I'm just doing running and then the dog hits the fence and then I just jump like I just there's been times I've ran in the other direction, you know. I've been on my way to visit somebody at their house. Now, I'm, you know, in Oklahoma or in Nebraska, man, there's a lot of country out there, you know, country folk, and the dogs, you know, never been on a leash before. And so you're going to go make the visit, and you get out of the car, and you realize there's a whole bunch of dogs running your way, and you don't know if they're nice or not. And they'll say, "Oh, he doesn't bite," but that doesn't mean anything to me. You know, it doesn't matter if the dog doesn't bite. I could end up on the hood of the car, you know. What I have found helps. Now, this is going to be a seminar on how to deal with dog attacks, okay? What helps is if you just freeze and stay facing the dog, you know, kind of separate, you get ready, you know, if you have to protect yourself, you know. The point is, there are times when dogs get very protective, and with that, there's a kind of violence that's related to, you know, their character in those times. Now, there are dogs that are bred to be that way, I get it. But there are times when dogs are threatened, and when they're feeling threatened, then what they'll do is they'll take the stance of defense, and sometimes they'll take the stance of, you know, being aggressive, and they'll actually attack you. Now, when you get in a place where you're like, when you're in the presence of a dog that is that way, then you're in a dangerous place. I think all of us would agree with that, especially people who've been there. That's the way it is for the disciples right here. The disciples are being confronted by a pack of wolves. And these wolves are the Jewish Senate, if you would, the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, the elite. And they're coming against Paul Peter and the apostles, because the apostles are preaching the message of Jesus, and what it's doing is it's disrupting their status. It's disrupting what they are trying to accomplish in the community. And so they didn't like the message, and what it was doing, it was stirring them up on the inside. Well, why was it doing that? Look at verse 14. Jump back all the way to verse 14 and look what it says. It says, and believers were more added to the Lord, multitudes both of men and women. So this is the community where the Jews have authority, and Peter and the apostles are preaching Jesus and healing people. We heard just a moment ago about the healing ministry of Jesus and the healing ministry of the apostles, and people were getting saved because of this. And the town was being turned upside down because of the ministry of the apostles. And so the Jews didn't like that. Look at verse 17. Then the high priest, by the way, the spokesman for this religious elite, says, he rose up, and all they that were with him, which was the sect of the Sadducees, and were filled, here's what I want you to see, they were filled with indignation. They were filled with anger. They were filled with, you know, that kind of violent, you know, desire to come against the apostles and stop what they were doing. Look at verse 18. In fact, it says this, and laid their hands upon the apostles. In the context, what that literally is talking about is they were so filled with anger that it moved them to place their hands on them. I've heard it, I've seen it, where, you know, there would be young people on the basketball court, and they start losing their attitude. Now, you just need to note something, kids. If you lose your attitude, it's not their fault you lost your attitude, okay? You have a heart problem. And what you need is something that God can do in your heart so that you're not losing your attitude. What was happening here is they were filled with indignation. They might have pointed to the apostles and say it's because of them, but it caused them to lose their attitude, and they placed their hands on the apostles. So it's a kind of violent activity. They arrest them. They take them. In the Bible, and I'm going to go ahead and switch out. It sounds like we're having some network problems here. Bear with me. We'll get it. Okay, so where are we? We're on verse 18. The last phrase of verse 18 says they were put into the prison. But, you know, whenever you try to stop the work of God, you're going to have a hard time if God is determined that his work continues. Because verse 19, the Bible says, the angel of the Lord by night opened the prison doors. How frustrating is that? When you're trying, as the Jews, to stop what's happening, and the angel of the Lord keeps coming along and messing it up. Opens the doors and then tells them this, verse 20, go stand and speak. By the way, young people, that's a sermon right there. I'm blessed. Our boys have been doing sermons. We've been rotating through the boys, you know, like in the evenings during our family devotions. The boys are supposed to have a message, you know. And, well, there's a message for one of you guys. Go stand and speak. Verse number 20. Well, that's what God told the disciples to do. Think about what God just told them to do. You have this group, this pack of wolves who've come against you, and in violence and with threatening violence, they're saying to you, you better stop preaching about Jesus or else. And then God comes along and says, yeah, don't listen to what they say. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go, and I want you to stand, and I want you to speak. So guess what the apostles did? They, like we see in verse 29, they listened to God, and they didn't listen to men. By the way, we have to make a decision to do that. We live in a world that is opposed to the things of God. And so you're going to face times when you're going to have to do what God wants you. You're going to have to make a choice to do what God wants you to do or to do what the world is saying. Or what this system that we live in is trying to put us in a position where we can't obey God. The real question is this: what does God want you to do? Then you need to decide that you're going to do that. We need to know what God wants us to do so we can be faithful to obey the Lord. Look at verse 28. They had been preaching, and the Bible says this: did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? So in other words, didn't we tell you to stop doing this? But the response was, how can we listen to you and stop when what you're telling us not to do is exactly what God told us to do? We have to obey God. That's what we're called to do. That's what our responsibility is. Church family, listen to this. This is what we are supposed to do. This is who God is talking to. It's you and me. He is calling us to do things in this life, in our life and in this world. We are the ones that He gives the message to and then tells us to be a witness. So that means we need to be the ones who go into the world and do what God says despite what the world says. Because if we don't live with that standard, obey God rather than men, there's nobody who's going to do it. That message is for us. So we have to be ones who'll decide to do it, to apply it and live it. It means you're going to have to decide at times when you don't feel like it to give tracts and to be a testimony and to talk to people and to make conversation. It's not always that we're to be pushy or put pressure on people, but to always be willing to be a witness and a testimony and an example in this world around us. To bring Jesus up. Just bring Him up. You know what? I just want to pause right now and thank Jesus for what's happening right now. You can do that at work? You're thanking Jesus. I mean, I don't know that there would be a problem with that. I just want to thank Jesus right now. Amen. That's enough. Guess who you just brought up? You brought Jesus up. And if it's anybody's going to do it, it has to be us. We have to be the ones. So the apostles were willing to do that despite the fact that they could be persecuted all the way to the death because of what they're doing. And here's what I love about this. I mean, there's confidence there. There's confidence in the protective hand of God. You're obeying God. You're doing what God wants you to do. And so whatever happens as a result of your obedience to God, that's in God's hands too. So if God's blessings is going to be in our life and we're going to avoid the persecution, God's blessings is going to allow that to happen. However, we're obeying God and persecution comes, then we're right where God wants us to be and God is allowing that to happen. We're just going to give God the glory no matter what. And that's the attitude of the apostles. But here's where it gets amazing to me, is they weren't filled with, we need to get this. They weren't filled with indignation like those that were opposed to them. Those that were opposed were the pack of wolves, full of threatenings and indignation. But the apostles weren't. How do we know that? Because listen to what Peter says to them. I mean, let's just follow. Look at verse 30. Peter then begins to deliver this to this council who was threatening them. Look what he said. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus. What is that? That's the gospel. Remember, the gospel is the death, the burial, and the what?
Resurrection.
That's what he just said. And by the way, he said, the God of our fathers. So in other words, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of the Old Testament, the one that you serve as speaking to the council, this is the God who raised Jesus up. So he's giving them the gospel, but wrapped up in the message of the gospel is also an indictment. How do we know that? Look at the last part of the verse. Whom ye, say that next word, slew and hanged on a tree. So that part right there is condemnation. Now, what do you mean? Here's what it means. Because you have both sides of the coin. Jesus is the Savior. He's the Messiah. He's the King. God that we've been serving since the beginning, He raised Him from the dead. That's this side of the coin. On this side of the coin is, you rejected him. You slew him. You murdered him. And so there's condemnation there. Now what Peter is doing here is he's giving the gospel, but with the giving of the gospel, he's giving a message of conviction, a message of condemnation. Now, by the way, if somebody is going to have a heart that is going to be right with God, then we're going to have to be confronted. Amen. Confronted about what? Our sins. You know what separates us from God? It's our sins. So if we're going to be right with God, then our sins have to be confronted. And so that's what Peter's doing. He's confronting the sins of these Jews who had rejected Jesus. They slew him and they hanged him on a tree. By the way, this is the gospel message. This is what we do even still today. When we deliver the message of the gospel today, we tell people about sins and we speak about the condemnation of those sins and the separation from God in the lake of fire for all of eternity. And you know what should be as a result of that? Conviction. Conviction. There should be conviction. You know, you and I should be convicted. Every time we are approached by God in His Word, there ought to be a touch of conviction there. And that's what we're feeling. There's a By the way, can we always know if somebody's going to be convicted? No. But we can sure see it in the message, though. I mean, he's preaching with conviction. He's preaching a convicting message. We've done a lot of messages through the years, and it was one of those salvation sermons, you know, and there's been people in the service that had admitted that they were lost, but it was one of those gospel sermons. When you get to the end of it, you're thinking, I'm already saved, but I think I want to get saved again, you know. It was just a moving sermon. You can't get saved again, okay, I know, but it's just a moving message. And you get to the end of it, and then something like this would be said. You know, if you're lost, how can you not get saved after that? Well, we can't always see when somebody is convicted, but you know, there's times when we can see when there's a conviction in the message, or there's a convicting message that's being delivered. That's what's happening here. This is a very convicting message. Well, what are you? How is that? You slew him. You murdered him. Well, that's pretty pressing. I mean, that's pretty pointed. He goes on, verse 31. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior. So now he's speaking about Jesus, whom they murdered and God had raised from the dead. Now he's being very specific about what Jesus is meant to do. What is that? Save men from their sins. That's who he is. He's the Savior. Now, this is also a message of blessing. Why? Because salvation is available. Listen, if you're lost tonight, you're in the right place because a message of hope and salvation is being delivered to you. You don't have to leave lost today. You don't have to leave unsaved today because the Savior is available to you. The message of salvation is available to you. That's what Peter's saying. Jesus is the Savior. Now, question, why would he say that? Why would he tell these people that message? Perhaps, if we can be reasonable here for a minute, perhaps Peter isn't wanting these Jews who are rejecting the gospel and who had rejected Jesus, perhaps Peter isn't wanting them to continue to reject the gospel. And in this message, we don't just see a conviction, but we see a message of hope, where Peter isn't full of indignation, but of love of the people that he's preaching to. I want you to get this. I want you to recognize that Jesus is the Savior. Why? So you can get saved. Man, this is pretty incredible. I mean, this is like a manifestation of love your enemies. The Savior. Then he goes on and he's very specific about how they could get it settled. He says, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. So the hope that they have in salvation is through repentance. What is that? It's turning to God. Turning to God. That's what repentance is. It's turning away from your way, your way of thinking and turning to God's way. And by the way, if you're going to be saved, repentance is necessary. You need to turn to Christ. Turn your heart to Christ. By the way, you and I in our life, we need to repent. We need to routinely repent. Why? Because our sins come back and our sins distract us and our sins take our attention away from the things of God. And so we get confronted through the work of the Spirit in us and we need to repent. And what will you find? We'll find, like we heard the girl sing about again tonight, forgiveness. He says you'll find forgiveness of your sins, verse number 31. I absolutely love this. By the way, look at verse 32. We are his witnesses of these things. Now he's explaining why he had to preach this message. That is his job. We're the witnesses. We're the ones who are going to go to this world and tell them about Jesus being raised from the dead, that if somebody will repent of their sins and turn their heart to Christ, they can be saved, forgiven. That's the message. And we're going to tell as many people as we can. Why? Because Jesus told us to do that. Well, you're not allowed to do that. It doesn't matter what the world says. Now, we need to be wise. And we need to use wisdom and discernment on how and when, you know, it's appropriate. And we don't want to just, like a bulldozer, go in and think that that helps or makes things better. No, no, no. But we always need to be willing to obey the Lord whenever he is calling and speaking to us to do what he wants us to do. Why? Because this is what our calling is, to be a witness. But look what he says next. So also is the Holy Ghost, whom God hath given to them that obey him. So, there's so much there. But the Holy Ghost works in people. Did you know that's the part you can't see? That's the part I can't see tonight. I can't see how the Holy Ghost is working in you. I do know this, if you're giving attention to the message, he's working in you. If you're falling asleep, you might be missing it. If you're falling asleep, just stand in the back and do this. And I'll be okay with it, you know? Just don't fall asleep, right? So, no, don't do that. But maybe stand in the back. So what happens if you're giving attention to the message? The Holy Spirit works. That's the part I can't see. And by the way, I can't see what he's doing in you. But I do know he works in you. And he speaks to us and he calls us to obedience. And his blessings are on those that decide to be obedient to the Lord. So God works through the message. And this is the message to these Jews who had rejected. By the way, these religious elites that Peter is speaking to are the exact people who had Jesus crucified. And there's a message of hope to them. They can be saved. Now you would think that with that, they would receive and accept that invitation, wouldn't you? What an opportunity. We can be saved too. But they didn't. Look at verse 33. When they heard that, look what it says next. They were cut to the heart. Let's pause and talk about that for a second. It reminds us of Hebrews. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Did you know that means? Like the work of the Holy Ghost. Through the word of the Scripture and the message, God will cut. He'll cut through it all. And he'll get right down to where you are. Amen. And he'll speak to you. You know what that means? It means you're being cut to the heart. That's actually a really good thing. We all need to be cut to the heart. And God will do that. You give attention to the word, he'll cut to the heart. He'll get right to where it is. And then with that, you can make a choice. Am I going to, as we saw in the last part of verse 32, obey? And we did a whole sermon on it this morning. Obey. Or are we going to respond like the Jews did here? Who, when it says that they were cut to the heart, look what it says they did. They took counsel to slay them. What's that mean? It means that they didn't respond with humility. They weren't willing to obey. So what's the reverse of obedience to God? Well, it's disobedience, Pastor. Well, it's also anger and indignation. And almost like a bitter spirit, right? That's what they did to Jesus. And just in a few chapters, it's what they're going to do to a man named Stephen. Being cut to the heart after hearing the message led them to indignation. And what they should have done is respond in obedience and humility, coming and laying all on the altar and saying, God, I want to give myself to you so I can be saved and so I can serve you and so I can be right with you. But instead they got angry and they took counsel to slay them. They did not accept the invitation. But you know what's amazing about this is they had a chance to receive the message and accept. And that's what you have tonight. You have a chance to accept the invitation tonight. Now God speaks to you and you have a chance, you can get it right. You know what we're sometimes like? Raise your hand if you love cats. Raise your hand real high. Just like I love it. I love cats. Do it. All right, there we go. Put it down. Yeah. We see you, all you cat people. Amen. Yeah. You know what it's like to give a cat a bath? Remember, you know what it's like, okay. So it's like, it's bath time. The cat's so excited. Bath time. I can't wait. No. You get ready to put that cat in the water. It's like, and the claws come out. You're like, I'm not going in that water. And then it's just like, you know, I'm your enemy now. But I love you. No. You know, that's cats. That's how cats are. Right? I think this is touching some of y'all. So, you don't like the cat doesn't want a bath. Here's the cat. It says no. I'm out. That's how it is when God is working in our hearts. We get like that cat. Like, oh, I love all of this. You know how cats can be. Mercy. Why would anybody like cats? Anyway, they're like, I'm just so amazing. And then and then there's those days. You know, cat has the mood, right? And then when it's bath time, I'm not doing it. That's how we can be. And it's almost like the claws can come out. When God says, I have something for you. There's some change that you need to make in your life. And he speaks to you. But it's not like that tender voice. It's more like the prick of the spear in the side, whenever you're being pricked by the Holy Ghost. And he's speaking to you and it hurts. And you know he wants you to make a change, but it's those kind of changes you're not ready to make and you're not really wanting to make. And so what ends up happening is we get like that cat and we don't want to go into that washing water. We don't want to embrace what God is wanting to do in our life. Yeah. I knew that would really work in us about the cats. Or think about this. There's been times when I say to the boys, guys, would you like to go make your bed? Now, whenever I say that, I say it as a question, right? Would you like to go make your bed? It's not really a question, right? You get that, right? So if I said, guys, would you like to go make your bed? No, Dad, I'm good. Guys, it wasn't a question. I mean, it was a question, but it wasn't a question. So when I said, would you like to go make your bed? I wasn't really asking you. Okay? That's how we get. God says, hey, would you like to take these steps in obedience to me? No, God, I'm good. I'm good. No, actually, I am good. I don't really want to do what you're asking me to do. I don't really want to make the changes that you're speaking to me about. Oh, hang on a second. It wasn't really a question. It's a command. I'm telling you to do this. So what ends up happening is God, watch this, God cuts us to the heart. And instead of responding, we get angry about it. God is calling us to obedience. And we say, I'm good. And God says, hang on a second. It wasn't really a question. God gets pushy sometimes, doesn't he? You know, we as ministers or people who love people and we want people to be saved, we want to be careful. We don't want to get too pushy. And there's truth to that. But you know, it's God doesn't follow those same guidelines. He gets pretty pushy. And he starts pricking your heart. And he's very specific on how he's calling and working in our lives. And there's a good reason why he's working in you in that way. If you're lost, He'll save your everlasting soul. You won't go to hell. You'll be with Him in heaven forever. He's going to make you very uncomfortable every time you hear the gospel until you get saved. Why? Because He's cutting to the heart. And you can get angry and you can get angry. But He's not going to stop. And our response should be to say, God, I want to obey You tonight. Our response should be to say, God, thank You. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for speaking to me. Thank You for being so patient with me. Thank You for being faithful in Your word to guide me in Your path. And so tonight, I don't want to fight with You. I don't want to kick against You. As You cut to my heart, as You cut to the heart, and You've spoken to me on what You want me to do, that tonight I want to surrender to You. I want to decide to accept the invitation. So the invitation's been given from God to you. And He speaks to us. And instead of responding, God, I'm good, He said, wait. It's not a question. It's a command. You need to obey. And you'll find blessings in obedience. And the other side of it, it's of being cut to the heart without obedience, indignation. And so tonight, my encouragement to you is to make a decision to accept the invitation. Accept the invitation, however God's worked in you. Father, we thank You that You're so faithful.